Well, I'm going to start this morning by asking you how many of you have seen or heard of a 2004 American documentary called Supersize Me. Has anyone ever seen that? Supersize Me. Looks like a few of us have seen that. Let me kind of introduce you to that a little if you have not. It's a film that Morgan Spurlock directs, and he's the main actor in the film. And he films himself over a 30-day period back in 2003 eating nothing but McDonald's. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 30 days, nothing but McDonald's. And it shows how really bad fast food is for your health. But there's a scene in Supersize Me that shows something far more disturbing to me than how bad fast food is for you, as bad as that was, having Big Macs and large fries, breakfast, lunch, and supper for 30 days. It really was not a good film to see. But there is a moment in that film where he wants to portray how well McDonald's is impacting the future generations to get hooked on McDonald's. And what he does is he goes out to grade schools as they're dismissing and the kids are coming out of the building, and he shows them picture cards to see if they can recognize the faces of the people on the card. He shows them, the first picture card he shows them is a picture of President George Washington. And he asks the kids, do you know who this is? And most of the kids were able to identify a picture of George Washington. But then he pulled out a picture card of Ronald McDonald. Every single child knew who Ronald McDonald was. All right? Now, that wasn't the sad part. The sad part is he pulled out a third picture card, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I know, don't get bent out of shape here. No one knows what Jesus looked like, and he certainly didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes and pale skin, you know, like he's typically pictured. But you know, if I put one of these depictions on the screen of Jesus Christ and asked who it is, every one of you would say Jesus Christ. And that was one of these pictures. It was a picture card of Jesus Christ. And then Morgan asked the little kids, do you know who that is? Not one child could identify who the picture of Jesus Christ was. And I find that so sad. Now, that's something we're trying to remedy here at Licking Valley, downstairs in Kids Point, where Miss Tiffany right now is teaching the little ones down there a lesson from Jesus Christ. This whole month, she's been teaching a series of lessons that's called Drop the Act. And she's asking kids to unmask and walk in integrity without hypocrisy, which was something that Jesus found sickening, right? Didn't Jesus hate hypocrisy, pretending to be something that you aren't? And so she's teaching these little ones about Jesus by teaching them that which Jesus found so sickening. In fact, next Sunday, in case you see this, next Sunday she's asking all the kids in our church to come with outfits dressed over top of their Sunday Go Meeting outfits. And they're going to go downstairs and unmask. They're going to undress and become their real selves of who they really are. And Tiffany's trying to teach them what Jesus thought was so important, that we don't pretend to be something or someone that we're not. And in the process, she's trying to get those little ones to have some fun in beginning to know Jesus better. But so many kids don't have that. And that's why we need to be inviting the children here and their parents with them to church so that together they can begin to know Jesus again. This nation used to know Jesus. What's happened? Let's help people begin to know Jesus again and to recognize him for who he is. Now, that's what Jesus is doing in our Scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 16. If you pull out a pew Bible, it's on page 1054. Matthew chapter 16. And there, what Jesus is doing is he's pulling out a picture card of himself. And he's asking people, do you know who that is? Who do you say that is? And we actually see it recorded to us by an ex-tax collector by the name of Matthew. And Matthew says it happened this way. This is how Jesus did it. Matthew says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And folks, what I want you to see by those answers is that's a mouthful. That's a great crowd to be in. Wouldn't you like to be in a crowd like that? To be recognized as someone in the crowd of some notables like John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah? These were all some great, great people of God. But they're all dead. And though the opinions of all these people about who they thought Jesus was showed high esteem for Jesus, they were dead wrong. That's not who Jesus was. But what I want you to get to see for just a minute is all these people that held these opinions, that Jesus might be John, Jesus might be Elijah, Jesus might be Jeremiah, those are all very high opinions that they were holding of Jesus. I mean, some thought he was John the Baptist. King Herod thought that about Jesus. We're told just two chapters back in the tax collector's gospel, just two chapters prior, Matthew chapter 14, we're told at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Herod had heard about all that Jesus was doing. Herod was going around performing all these miracles, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, calming the storms, walking on water, raising the dead. And you don't do those kinds of things without word getting out and gathering crowds, even without a Facebook or Twitter account. And the last itinerant preacher that was able to draw these kinds of crowds was John the Baptist, whom Herod had beheaded. Something that Herod had felt guilty about ever since. And now he hears that Jesus is out doing pretty much the same kind of things John did. First thing came to Herod's mind when he heard about the fame of Jesus was, this must be John the Baptist, raised from the dead. That's why he's able to do all these miraculous things. And there were others, we're told, who thought the same thing. Herod wasn't the only one who held that opinion. Now, there were others who looked at that picture card and they said, I know who that picture is. That's a picture of Elijah. Elijah. Folks, Elijah is a prophet that lived way, way back in the Old Testament during the reign of wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. You remember that story? Ahab and Jezebel? Centuries and centuries and centuries ago. That's when Elijah lived. Elijah was the fiery prophet who called down fire from heaven and fire came. Elijah was the prophet who slayed 450 prophets of Baal with his own hands. Elijah was the prophet who prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did rain. And the fruit of the earth began to sprout again. And when it came time for God to take him, the Bible says this about that man. The Bible says, as they were still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated Elijah from his successor. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And when the Old Testament closes, the prophet Malachi says, Elijah's coming back again. Now, that's how great a man Elijah was. And that's who some people thought Jesus was. Man, that's a high, high opinion that people held of Jesus. Now, others said, well, maybe he's Jeremiah, or maybe he's one of the other great prophets. And all I want you to see is these are extremely high opinions. This is what I call a mouthful. People were spouting a mouthful of who they believed Jesus to be. But folks, sometimes a mouthful is not enough, especially when you're talking about Jesus. They were saying great things about Jesus. These were great, great opinions. But they weren't near high enough. They didn't know who they were talking about. And Jesus said to his disciples, who said that these were opinions of other people about Jesus, Jesus said to them, but you, who do you, and the Greek word is plural for you, he's talking to his disciples, all of them. Okay, we've heard what you say, others say about me, thank you. High opinions, all of them, thank you. But who do you all say that I am? Because as great as all those folks were saying Jesus was, and it was a mouthful, sometimes a mouthful isn't enough. It's just not enough. He's a great teacher. Folks, that's not enough. He was an obvious historical figure. That's not enough. He was a friend of sinners. But that's not enough. He was a real miracle worker. He could really do this stuff. Still not enough. He was a healer. People would have died without his touch. Not enough. He's a great prophet of God. Still not enough. He was the greatest moral example this world has ever seen. Yes, Jesus is all of that. But folks, Jesus is a whole lot more than that as well. Amen? One commentary I read this week said this. I didn't like it when I read it, but then the more I thought about it, I said, well, it's true. The commentator said, Jesus is the most controversial person who has ever lived on the top side of the earth. Man, I didn't like that. But then I thought about it. He probably is the most controversial figure that's ever lived on the top side of the earth. Several years ago, I don't know if we should have, but my wife and I installed these Google devices in our home. And it's going to make our life so much better. I don't know that we should have done it, but we did it. And after I got them all hooked up, we kind of played with Google for a little while and asking the Google all kinds of questions. But one of the questions, it's a couple years ago now, we asked Google when we set them up was, hey, Google, who is Jesus Christ? I just wanted to know what Google would say. Who is, you know what Google said? Now, this was about 2 or 3 years ago. Google said, I'm still thinking about that. That was the largest search engine in the world. Still couldn't make up their mind about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? Now, to be fair, I was writing a sermon this week in my office. I don't have a Google device in my office. But I called home and I said, hey, Lynn, ask Google who Jesus is. And I just called her out of the blue. She didn't know what I was talking about. She said, what? I said, go ahead. Just ask Google who Jesus is. And so she asked him and she said, I'm going to have to play it for you. I can't say all that. And I said, okay, go ahead. And she held the phone up to Google and said, hey, Google, who's Jesus? And Google said something like this. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and it went on about some baloney of a founder of a religion or something. But who do you say he is? Now, last week, we heard Brian and Andrea Wolford stand on this stage and say, we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, where did they get that? They got that from Peter, who got that from God. When Jesus said to those who knew him best, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Messiah, Hebrew, Christos, Greek, anointed one, English. You are the prophesied coming one, the fulfillment of God's promise of a deliverer to come. Over and over in the Old Testament, we're told, someone was coming, someone that God had anointed, his Christ, his Messiah. Daniel said it this way in Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And most people want to know more about the 7 weeks instead of wanting to know more about the coming anointed one. Who is this Prince of God to come? That the whole world is waiting on. That's who Peter thought Jesus was. And Jesus answered Peter saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Not your own flesh and blood, not some other human flesh and blood. That's not where you got this information from, but from my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the Greek word for hell there is Hades, meaning the place of the dead, where the living go when they die. They leave this world, they pass through those gates, the doors close, and we never see those folks again. We've never figured out a way to reopen the doors. But Jesus did. And our life groups this week are going to hear how that's the real draw that really makes the Lord's church irresistible. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The irresistibility of our faith and of our church rises or falls with Jesus, with who he is and what he did behind those gates. Come Easter morning. Another way of saying it is this. The irresistibility of our faith or of our church rests upon a who and not a view. Because there are a lot of different views represented in this room and online and maybe out in our parking lot too. Red and blue are in this room. I can tell you. I can tell you. Black and white views are represented in this room. It's true. That which is tearing our world apart right now is also held in different views in this congregation too. Because that is not what has drawn us together. What has drawn us together as a church is not our views. What has drawn us together is a single who. That's the reason I'm with you. And that's the reason you're with me too. Our views did not bring us together. One who brought us into this family of faith. That's why the most important symbols for Christianity have always been, in one way or another, representations of Jesus Christ. Always. Or of what Christ did for us. Not all these different views that are held in the pews. They've always been symbols of Christ. In our time, what is the worldwide universal symbol for Christ or for Christianity? Worldwide, what is the symbol we use today? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's nothing about red or blue or black or white. It's the cross of Christ. It's a who and what he did for you. Now, in earlier times, you may be surprised by this, I don't know. The cross was not a symbol of Christianity in earlier times because the cross was a terrible form of execution and humiliation. It'd be like wearing a picture of an electric chair around your neck. I mean, who would do that? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians were dying on crosses. It was not something they made jewelry out of. But there were early symbols of Christianity. In much earlier times that go back to the 2nd and 3rd century, it was an anchor. I don't know if you can see, I've pulled some, these are mainly engravings on tombs, Christian tombs. That's why they're maybe not as clear as they could be, because most of them now are almost 2,000 years old. But these are gravestones on Christian tombs, and you'll see among the pictures that are depicted are some anchors. An anchor was a very early, going back to the 2nd or 3rd century, Christians used to use the anchor as a symbol of Christianity, representing the safety that early Christians believed they had found when they had anchored themselves to Jesus Christ. They were living through stormy, stormy times, but they found an anchor that they could hold on to through those stormy times. The anchor became a great symbol of the Jesus that they found in their lives. A lot of the tombs in the catacombs have anchors engraved upon them. Earlier still than the anchor was the Kairo. Now, Kai and Rho are two letters in the Greek alphabet, but they're the first two letters of the word Christos, Christ. The Kai and the Rho, and the stem of the Rho would intersect with the cross section of the Kai. And those two letters, Kairo, were the first two letters in the title Christ. That's a very ancient symbol for Christianity. But it was tied to a who, not to some view. And perhaps the earliest Christian symbol is the ichthus, or as we would say in our parts of the world, the fish. You've probably seen the two opposing arcs that are drawn from each other with the tail extended across the intersection of both arcs. It was a symbol that was derived from the Greek words, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Jesus, Christos, Theos, Huios, Sotar. The first letter of each one of those Greek words, Jesus, Jesus, iota. Christos, Kai, Theos. We form the Greek word ichthus, which in Greek means fish. The earliest symbol for Jesus Christ that we can find is the description of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. It's always been a who. It's never been a view. And folks, this is good news because our life group presenter will tell us this week that virtually every person you know who's walked away from the faith or walked away from the church did not walk away because of Jesus Christ. They never got upset with Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll hear our life group presenter say they still have a crush on Christ. They still love Christ. It's the church that stinks. Christ they still love. And they will love him all the more that we lift him up and make him known, that we too have been called to a who and not to all these other views. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That's our assignment. That's our challenge. Lift Christ up, because that's how we'll make his church irresistible. Now, we started by talking about the film Supersize Me. Let's close by taking up the challenge instead to supersize Jesus. That's what we need to do. And for some of you, it may mean to make a commitment to begin to know Jesus better, or maybe to begin to know Jesus again. Some of you need to make a commitment that you're going to commit yourselves to attending Sunday services or joining us online or out in the parking lot for the rest of this year. This is going to take a priority in your life. You're going to try to get to know Christ. Now, there are begin cards out under the portico at the beginning point that if you fill out, we will help you with that commitment. There are things we can do to help you keep your commitment to get to know Christ better. But you have to make the commitment. Or if you're online, you can click on that begin button in the upper right-hand corner of the webpage that you're watching this service on. For others of you, it's time for you to express your faith, like we saw Brian and Andrea do last Lord's Day. To say, you know what, I have given Jesus a good, solid look, and I have come to believe in him. And now you need to join Peter in looking Jesus straight in the face with all the other Jesus followers looking on and say, I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one to come. I believe you're the Son of the living God. And if you've not turned from your sin and been immersed into him, it's time for you to do that as well. That's something that Peter will later tell those who have come to believe and they want to know what to do next. Peter will pull out the keys to the kingdom, that was given to him, and he will say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be honest with you, most of us have already done that in this room. Our challenge now is to become more and more like Jesus ourselves, to lift Jesus higher so the world can see Jesus for themselves and be drawn to him. Now, we've chosen to do that here at Valley through life groups, where we meet in circles instead of rows, in smaller groups through the week, in more intimate settings, and we encourage one another to grow, not only in knowledge about Jesus, but to grow in life, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's why we call them life groups, not knowledge groups, but life groups. We're starting a new 4-week series of life groups next week, and this would be a great time to stop at the beginning point and fill out a Become card and let us know you want to jump into a 4-week group and give this a test drive to see if this doesn't challenge you to become more and more like Christ so that the world can see Christ lifted up in you. Now, this is all done in hopes that you'll join other followers of Christ in building his kingdom. We've got build cards out there as well, where you can sign up to join other kingdom builders and all kinds of different ministries, joining others in lifting Christ unmistakably high so that Christ can draw all people to himself. Let's stand and let's pray that we'll rise to the occasion and do whatever it is God is calling us to do. Lord, in a crowd this size, there are people in all different moments of life. Some are in celebration and some are in disappointment. Some are confused and some are dead set on certain paths and journeys. There are some that are ready to get out of here and move on to something else, and there are others that are really seriously contemplating what it is you would have them to do. I would pray that more of us would rise to the challenge of doing whatever you're calling us at this moment to do, to raise Jesus higher in our lives, in the lives of others that could see Jesus in us too. And they could join us in raising him before a watching world as well. We would pray, Lord, as we raise your son Jesus together, he would draw all people to himself. And the draw would be irresistible. Help us, Lord. He died for us. Help us now live for him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.